Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's message? Short but sweet. Based on the gospel reading from John chapter 6, the words of Jesus. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Again, our sermon theme is short but sweet. And today especially, I encourage you to follow the sermon outline. We're going to have a grammar lesson today with sentences. It's a lot of fun in the study of literature and history to discover a sentence, a short but sweet sentence that seems to define a famous person's life. Howard Roof, famous financial advisor, once said, "Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark." Harry Truman, the 33rd president of the United States, when talking about leadership, said these words, "If you can't stand the heat, then stay out of the kitchen." Fred Barnard, a pioneer in advertising, and you know this sentence, he coined the phrase, "A picture is worth a thousand words." And Reverend Jesse Jackson, the social activist, said, "Never look down on someone unless you're bending over to help them up." All these are memorable sentences, but they can't compare with the short but sweet sentences in Holy Scripture. Here are just a few examples. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Romans 8:28, "In all things God works together for the good of those who love him." And in today's gospel reading from John chapter 6, Jesus speaks a true short but sweet sentence that we're going to unpack in today's sermon. Listen to it again. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." And so our sermon today has three parts, if you'll notice your sermon outline. We'll talk about a sentence with a question mark, an incomplete sentence, and a sentence with an exclamation point. The sentence with the question mark is this: do I get eternal life in heaven by faith or by good works? Today's people in the gospel lesson came to Jesus in verse 28 and they asked him, "Jesus, what must we do?" Now, Jesus had just said to them in the previous verse, "Do not labor for eternal life. I will give it to you." Jesus had just told them that salvation is a gift to be received by humble faith. But the people could not accept that. They figured they had to do something to earn it. And this natural human reasoning is alive and well today. I guarantee if you ask people on the street, 9 out of 10 people will tell you in answer to this question. If you ask, "How do you hope to get to heaven?" they will say, "By being a good person." So many people, even churched people who should know better, get caught up into the idea, "I must do something to make God love me and to earn salvation." This was true in Jesus' day. In Luke 18, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Savior, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In Acts chapter 2, the people hearing Peter's Pentecost sermon said to Peter, "Brethren, what must we do?" In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The human mind is flattered by the idea of doing something for God or being entitled to a reward because of good deeds. But this is not the way of salvation. Holy Scripture makes this clear. One verse is so clear upon this. The verse upon which the Reformation was built and our church sprung from this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, declares, "By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." Salvation is God's gift that we receive humbly by faith. Now, Jesus said the same thing in today's gospel reading, and you're going to hear me say it again. Verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent." The issue is not, what can we do for God? The issue is, what has He done for us? What has He worked in us? God the Father has given us Jesus the Savior. Faith in Jesus is the work of God in us. He gives us faith. He strengthens our faith. It is God's work, God's gift. Faith is not some good work that we produce or we can be proud of. Faith is simply humble trust. And that is something that God works in our heart when we hear the good word about Jesus. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do?" Paul basically said, "Do nothing. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." My friends, here's good news for you. The assurance of your salvation does not rest upon the good works you have done or the good works you hope to do. The assurance of your salvation rests upon what God has done for you in, number one, sending Jesus to be your Savior, and number two, creating faith in your heart when you hear this good news about Jesus. And this good news comes to you today in two special ways, through the proclamation of His Word and the sharing of the sacrament, the body and blood of our Savior. God is here at work, and He's here at work for you. Now, I'm not sure exactly where all of you live. I've been to many of your homes. But let me tell you, all around where we live in Steveston, it seems like we're making our way around road repair, condominium construction, traffic interruptions, and we see a sign, "Caution, minute work." In the entrance to this place of worship, I suggest we put up a variation of that sign. And here's what the sign would read: "Caution, God at work." Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." God is at work right now, creating and sustaining and strengthening faith in every person who hears this sermon and kneels at this altar today. Now, we now move from a sentence with a question mark to a sentence that's an incomplete sentence. Note your sermon outline, please. Human works, dot, dot, dot. This is an incomplete sentence, because if good works are the way to heaven, how can we ever be sure we have ever done enough? How many good deeds do I need to do to balance off the sins that I've committed? If one buys into this incomplete sentence and false teaching, how can you ever sleep at night wondering, if I died tonight, how could I be sure that I did enough to earn heaven? When Jesus was once asked if anybody can get into heaven on the basis of good deeds, He basically said, "Sure. If your test score is 100%, His exact words in Matthew 5:48 were these: "You then must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." What good deeds are you or people in your lives today trusting in to make you right with God? Things like donations to charity, volunteer efforts for noble causes, being nice to a neighbor, even church attendance. These are all nice and good things, but they do not cover up our sins in the eyes of a holy God. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, "All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." My friends, do good deeds because they're the right thing to do, but not in order to get right with God. Depending on them to get right with God makes your living your life like an incomplete sentence without any assurance of how it will end. Jesus is our assurance. And this leads us to the third and final sentence. Not a sentence with a question mark, not an incomplete sentence, but a sentence with an exclamation point. And here's the sentence. Put that on my account. I'll explain a little bit later. Jesus' short but sweet sentence in today's gospel reading was this. You probably have it memorized by now. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? To answer this question, we need to connect it to the line, put it on my account that I just mentioned. And here we go. Put that on my account can be considered the theme of the shortest book in the entire Bible, the New Testament book of Philemon. It's only 25 verses, one chapter. Philemon was a rich man who lived in the city of Colossae. He was a member of the Colossian church. One day his servant Onesimus robbed him and ran away. Now the Roman law was very clear on these matters. He would be put to death as a slave and a robber when he was caught. But he ran away to Rome, supposedly to enjoy the high life. But God had his eye on this thief and this runaway. Because while in Rome, Onesimus was probably arrested and put into prison. How do we know? Because Scripture tells us that he met St. Paul in prison when Paul was imprisoned because of his gospel ministry for Christ. God was at work. Here we go again. God was at work even in that prison cell. As St. Paul proclaimed to Onesimus the sweet good news of Jesus, and God worked faith in Onesimus' heart. He confessed to Paul his wrongdoings. Paul loved him as his dear spiritual son in the Lord. And then Paul wrote a letter to the rich man Philemon, the man who was Onesimus' owner back in Colossae. Paul pleads the case for Onesimus and basically says to Philemon, everything that he owes you, I'll pay it. Put it on my account. Forgive his trespass. Set him free. He is now a brother in the Lord. Listen to just a few verses from Philemon. I encourage you to go home today or in the near future. Read those short 25 verses of this precious Bible a chapter. Listen to this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, I appeal to you on the basis of love as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner in chains of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while in chains. I am sending him back to you, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, I will pay it back. Now, though this is absolutely an historic letter and a true account, this brief letter of Paul to Philemon was also written to give us kind of a parable of our relationship with Almighty God. In this parable, Philemon plays the role of God the Father. Paul plays the role of Jesus. And Onesimus plays the role of you and me. We have wronged God. We have sinned against Him. We have stolen from Him the honor and obedience due to Him. We have run away from Him in our sin and our rebellion. We cannot pay back or make up what we have done. We are fit for a prison of eternity called hell. But then, as St. Paul did, Jesus goes to the Father on your behalf. He tells the Father, yes, you are guilty. Yes, you deserve punishment. Yes, you cannot make up for what you owe. But, Father, Jesus says, this sinner has confessed their sin. They have put their trust in me, and they have become a brand new person. I ask you, Father, to charge everything he has done to me. Put it on my account. Because at the cross, I have paid his debt. No longer hold him accountable. Put it all on my account. As St. Paul did for Onesimus, so Jesus has done for us. Amazing, amazing grace. So, what do you need to do? Do? Have you been listening to this sermon? To quote what must be my favorite phrase from any hymn in the church. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. With a free and joyous heart, trusting humbly in Jesus, realizing that even that trust is God's gift and work in you. Again, for the last time, Jesus' short but sweet sentence, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. In the name of Jesus. Short, but oh so sweet. Amen.